Good morning, church. Everybody doing okay? Wonderful. Thank you. Y'all, this is something that has been on my heart for a long time. And this opportunity came up where Chad's out of town, and me and him discussed about what the message should be, and he basically said, hey, it's up to you. So I was able to prepare it and bring it to him, and this is something that I struggle with daily. This is something that I have struggled with basically my whole life, and that's contentment. And I just want to get centered, so if you don't mind, bow your heads with me. I want to start with a little word. Father, I just want to thank you for each individual that's here, each man and woman. Lord, I pray that you open minds and open hearts today as your word's being taught. And Lord, I pray specifically for me that I speak your words from the Holy Spirit so that the glory can only be yours. Lord, I want to lift Chad and Marla up as they do come back today. Pray for their safe trip. And Lord, I just want to thank you for the grace and mercy that you've provided. And I want to pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Again, I'm Shane. For those of you that don't know me, I have two major passions. One would be music. The other is outdoors. All right. When I was in high school, it was baseball gloves and spikes, shoulder pads, and helmet. Well, after high school, I was not good enough to continue to go on to the next level. I took up two new, basically, jerseys. I put on two new jerseys. I went on the road, so it was back then what we called a wife beater and vinyl pants. It's quite attractive. Bleach blonde hair and circle spots in my hair. I looked like a cheetah. And fishing. All right. Well, I got really good at both. And me and one of my best friends, Jason Kirby, fished a lot of tournaments. We ended up doing a lot of that. Now, this is proof that I actually did have a jersey when I fished. It's even got my name on it. And it's got sponsors. I actually had sponsors. Okay, I'm proud of that. You know, when you're a 19, 20-year-old kid and you're kind of getting to do what you love, it's pretty awesome. Well, just like everything else that happens, a very low percentage of people actually get to make a living playing music and fishing. I was one of those that didn't get to. Life happened. Well, Jason and his dad started fishing a lot of these tournaments together. And randomly, about once or twice a year, I'd get a phone call from Jason saying, hey, man, Dad can't make the tournament. I need an alternate. Come fish with me. This went on for years and years and years. I ended up having two kids. At the time, I thought I had a very stable job. And Jason called me. His dad's health was starting to get kind of questionable. And he said, hey, man, I want you to go fish this tournament with me. Well, I decided I think this is a good time to get back into it. And now I had, I don't know how many rods I had. Yeah, I had 8 or 10 tournament rods. That didn't include the other stuff that I had. But I didn't have enough. Wasn't good enough. That stuff was old. I'm getting back into it. I'm going pro again. All right. So I tell my wife, I said, Ashley, I said, I need to go up to Bass Pro and I need to buy a couple of rods. She said, okay. There's a reason she had never been to, I had never taken her to Bass Pro, Academy Sports, Cabela's, other outlets like that, because I had very low self-control. And that's the only way I know how to put it. So I didn't go, and I didn't take her especially. Well, we got there, and she took the kids to see the fish in the aquariums. If you've never been there, it's really neat. So I go back to where the rods are. Hour goes by. She comes out, and she goes, hey, wait, wait, wait. It's been an hour. You could have gone to Walmart and got a rod. But those ain't good enough. That's not what I want. That's not what I need. That's not what I need. I said, just give me a little while. We're going to get it figured out. Another hour goes by. 2 hours I've been standing out there looking at fishing rods. She's like, okay, look, this is ridiculous. It's time. I was like, I got it narrowed down. So we go up to the counter. And the price, $500. And my wife very gracefully looked at me and said, what? But she didn't freak out. That was kind of the extent of it. She mumbled a lot under her breath, but she didn't get too mad. Well, went and fished that tournament. It was horrible weather. We didn't get to launch for 2 hours because of the fog. Then the wind blew. And we finally got on a couple fish. We were starting to do some stuff. Ladies, I apologize y'all having to deal with me talking about fishing, okay? I hooked a big one. I hooked a good one. Got it in. She was over 6 pounds. Jason had her in the net, and I reached down to pull the fish out of the net. And I saw something hit the hook. It was the tip of a $200 rod. I caught one fish with this rod. Now, it's just junk. I thought this would make me happy. Instantly, the one time I actually used it, it failed me. And now, it's decoration. Do you ever see things that you think will make you happy? I want to start in Mark 4, 18 and 19. This is, we're going to get in the Word, and this is kind of jumping in right into the middle of a parable that Jesus gave. It's called the parable of the sower and the seed. There's several different names for it. Now, this is directed at Christians. If you're not a Christian, I am so excited that you're here. I'm glad that you're here, okay? Because this is something, whether you're saved or unsaved, we struggle with. We struggle with daily. We live in America. I mean, how many commercials? All right, in a 30-minute sitcom, there's 12 minutes of commercials to sell you something. Now, that's incredible. That means if you sat down for a couple of hours of just watching TVs, you have almost an hour. In 2 hours, you have almost an hour of it, 45 minutes approximately in 2 hours of commercials. But I'm glad you're here, and there is only one true way to contentment, and that's Jesus Christ. But in Mark 4, 18 and 19, it says, still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Our bottom line today is when we aren't living contented lives through Jesus, we are hurting our walk with Christ, and we're losing our influence with unsaved people. I do want to give you a definition of contentment. Contentment is a little, we can make our own definition, and a lot of times we're not right. Contentment is to be free from care because of the satisfaction with what is already one's own. It means we own it. We already have it. We don't need anything else. To be free from care because of satisfaction with what is already one's own. In Hebrew, it means to be pleased. To be pleased. It's very simple. When we talk about contentment, we primarily, most of us, probably our minds go directly to money. We live in America. Money. So I'm going to start there. It's definitely true that money rules most of our lives. We got to have it. I mean, we got to eat. We got to have a place to stay. The church needs it. I mean, we can't pay for the lights just by wishing for it. We need money. And we need a certain amount to function. But the world tells us that the ones with the most toys wins. So how much is enough? Now our main passage today is going to be in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. Paul's writing to Timothy at the church of Ephesus. And one of the things that he brings up is the love of money. But I want you to think about this for just a second. How well do you believe this statement? How well do you believe this? 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." How well do you believe this? Now, if you have more than food and clothing, are you content? Now, I want you to know that nowhere in the Bible does it speak directly condemning wealth. It doesn't. But it does speak of the dangers of wealth and trying to acquire it. Now, in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, 9 and 10, this passage is directly behind it, speaks directly into this. It says, "Those that want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now I want to point out, it says the love of money is a root of all evil. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. Okay? Again, money's inanimate. Okay? Having money is okay. Being controlled by it is not. That's the key. We should be responsible stewards of what God has given us. I mean, money is just one way that we further the gospel. Now, how do we know that we're lovers of money? How do we know? Well, I've got 9 signs that show you love money. 1, you're obsessed with becoming rich. Ta-da! That was a hard one to come up with. But some of us don't know that we're obsessed with becoming rich. So how do we know? You're a workaholic. That is a common problem today. Here's some ways to identify that you're a workaholic. It interrupts church attendance. We meet a whopping 52 times a year. You don't have time for community with the church. We have community groups set up. We meet, maybe 32 times a year. Not serving in the church. There's always serving opportunities here. Not serving unsaved people. All right. Not serving in the church, not serving unsaved people. There will be saved people where I'm talking about. But we do 5 to 6 times a year, we do a soup kitchen. That lasts about 3 hours. Start to finish. Not being able to spend time in prayer and other spiritual disciplines. If you're not praying, you're not growing. Bottom line. Now, what I did, I had an epiphany last night. I had to play a wedding. I got home about 11 o'clock, and I was kind of reading over everything. And I said, "Ooh, I'm going to break this down a little bit. We meet 52 times a year. A 78 total hours. Community group, if we meet 32 times a year, that's about 48 hours we'll spend together. We have about four church gatherings a year. We've got the little outdoor movie coming up. That'll be one of them. Again, an hour and a half per. It's about 6 hours. We do 5 to 6 soup kitchens a year. Again, 3 hours. It's about 18 hours total. That's 150 hours. If we came to absolutely everything that we had, we're going to spend a whopping 150 hours. On a 40-hour work week, if we break it down that way, that's less than 4 weeks. It's less than a month of work. If we just do it straight, if we just did the whole thing straight, we showed up to everything, we could get it all done in 6.75 days. It's not a whole lot of time to be together. So a workaholic interrupts your church attendance, not having time for community with church, not serving in the church, not serving unsaved people, and not able to spend time in prayer and other spiritual disciplines. How can you grow in Christ and be a fruitful Christian without these things? All right. Number two, you never have enough. $100, $1 million, doesn't matter. It's a heart issue. You never have enough. In Philippians 4:11, Paul says, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." It's a constant feeling of lack or shortage that arises. That's what you never have enough is. Number three, you live beyond your means. Okay, overspending. How much do you spend on your house payment? How much credit card debt do you have? When you check your statements, is there always a shortage? If there's always a shortage, we've got a problem. We're overspending. How much do you got to spend on your car? Recreation. Do we have to go to the Braves game? As much as you love the Braves, do you have to spend all that money? Did I need that new fishing rod? I absolutely did not need that fishing rod. Ladies, it's fine to go get your toes done every couple of weeks. You don't need them done every week. Just saying. Activities for the kids. They don't have to be in everything. Okay? They don't have to. Football, baseball, soccer, dance, private lessons. One of the things that I hear is, I want my kids to have a better life than I did. That is, of course, we want our kids to grow up better than we did. But how do we do it? We direct them towards Jesus day in, day out. These are distractions. There's nothing wrong with these things. But when you put too many of them in front of yourself, then you're working to get them there. You're working to try to make them happy. Jesus is going to make them content. Nothing else. Number four, you're a show-off. Look what I have. 1 John 2:16 tells us, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." Now, we can kind of go back up your house payment. Do you really need that big of a house? Do you need to spend that much? Even if you can afford it, do you really need it? Do you have to buy a $70,000 pickup? Or would a good used one work? I'm not saying you can't. I'm not saying don't. I'm just saying What is the motivation behind when we spend our money? It's the motivation. If you're looking to impress, then you're doing it wrong. If that's how we're trying to seek acceptance from others, you're doing it wrong. Bragging. If you're constantly talking about the stuff that you have, you may be a lover of money. Number five, people think you're greedy. People think you're greedy. I didn't say you think you're greedy. It's not do you feel greedy, but how others see you. If others see you as greedy, there's a reason why. And usually it's going to have to do something with the lack of desire to give. Maybe you're a business owner. And everything's about you. Your employees are successful. They're making you money. But you don't treat them good. Maybe it's a lack of doing good to others. How many times have you walked out of Walmart, out of Kroger, out of a Jet food store, flash food? Somebody come up and ask you for a dollar. A lot of people get frustrated. It is frustrating. But at that moment, we have to take a step back and we have to go, this is not about me. Now, I'm not saying that you just give them cash. But at that moment, you can go, how can I help you? What is it that I can do? Are you hungry? Do you need some gas? Do you need diaper? How can I help you? If you're not doing that, and people see that, and guess what they think? You're greedy. It's how you give. If you give very openly, where it's constant, look at what I did, you're trying to draw attention to yourself. You should give quietly without trying to draw attention to yourself. Number six, you've forgotten the source. Do you find security in your possessions? If you lost something, how would you react? I was furious when I broke that rod. Number seven, your loyalties are divided. Now, do you work for your stuff? Does your money or possessions drive you to work more? One of the ways to kind of look at that is say, okay, I've got what I need. There's other stuff that I want. I've got what I need. There's other things that I want. I'm going to work more to get that stuff. I want stuff, so I work. Now, Matthew 6, 21 through 24, Jesus explains, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." All right, now the next one is tempted to sin. Now I want to start off and I want to read Acts 5, 1 through 10, just so you know where I'm at. "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not just lied to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Holy Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Tempted to sin, that was what happened there. Money caused them to sin. Do you cheat the system? It's cheating on taxes. It's writing things off that you shouldn't. It's adjusting your income. I'm not going to report that. I'm going to move this over here. I'm going to do that. There are legal things, y'all. I mean, our system is so messed up. But with a clear conscience, are you trying to cheat the system? If you're trying to cheat it, you know you're trying to cheat it. You can't fool yourself. You pad the books. If you're an employee, you're stealing from work. If you're an employer, you're trying to pay under the table. You're doing sleight of hand things to not report things. You're trying to cheat your customers. Number 9. Your life is starting to suffer. Family and friends. Relationships at home. Money causes stress. Relationships outside the home. Friends, extended family. Health. Stress. Health is a major one. Money can drive us to do a lot of really bad things. It can be employee-employer problems. If you're an employer and you're constantly having to get new employees, there's a problem. If you are an employee and you can't keep a job, there are problems. Okay. We all desire to be happy. But our happiness doesn't come in material things. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24 that no one can serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. If any of these are problems, you need to deal with them. Now, how? How do we deal with them? This is going to be our application for today. We're going to put up financial fences. Limit your spending. That means a budget. I'm awful at this, but a budget. Limit your lifestyle. That means instead of going to 4 Georgia tailgates, you go to 2, maybe 1. Still get it in. Limit your income. Now, what that means is if you do the first 2, you don't have to work 60, 80 hours a week. So now we're not chasing the dollar. Number 4 is give more every year. What we want to do is we have to start at a budget. We have to start with our budget. We have to work at this. As we do 1, 2, and 3, we can start increasing where we give, what we give. There's thousands of ministries out there. There's thousands of different things that we can invest money in. It's not just here. I'm not just saying just put it in the brown box. There's a lot of places that we can support. Number five, give in ways that no one will know about. Contentment is satisfaction in God's sufficient provision. In other words, I have enough. Now, I'll tell you a story. This man went to his pastor for counseling. He was going through a financial collapse. He was losing everything. And the man said, "Pastor, I'm losing everything. What should I do?" Pastor goes, "I'm sorry to hear that you've lost your faith." Man said, "That's not what I said." "Oh. Well, I'm sorry to hear that you've lost your character." The man said, "Pastor, that's not what I said." "Oh, well, I am sorry to hear that you lost your salvation." And the man looked at his pastor. He said, "I haven't said any of those things." Pastor said, "So you haven't lost your faith. You haven't lost your character or your salvation. Seems to me that you've lost none of the things that really matter." How well do we believe this? A lack of contentment calls us to look horizontally, look around us. All right, we're in America, it's very simple. We're constantly looking left and right. With contentment, the only way that we can look is up and down. We got to look vertical. Jesus is the only thing that will bring true contentment. Ask yourself a question. Do you have anything that you can't live without? That's how we'll know if we're not content. Contentment isn't denying one's feelings about wanting and desiring what they can't or don't have. But instead, it exhibits a freedom from being controlled by those feelings. Contentment is learned. It's not natural, y'all. We've been talking in the past, especially just last couple of months, about who's your Moses? And who's going to be your Joshua? Okay. Some of us are going to have to find a Moses. And guess what? Some of us are going to have to find a Joshua to help. Discipleship. Okay? We can't. This is, like I said, this is something that's learned. It's not natural. We need help doing this. Now, how can we be content? One, remember the cross. Jesus freed us from the chains of our sins. Our salvation is secure. And our future in heaven is guaranteed. Number two, let go of the past. We have to let go of our past failures and mistakes. We have to forgive ourselves. And we have to let go of what others might have done to us. We have to forgive others. I didn't say reconcile. I said we have to forgive others. Number three. Let go of statements like, "I should have, if only, and if they hadn't." Now, this is a statement of reconciliation. All right? There is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. True forgiveness, this would be reconciliation, requires that we see the wrongs clearly. We articulate them. We release them to God, and then we walk away from them. That means turning around from whatever it is and going the other direction from whatever that is, whatever that stronghold is, whatever it is that is holding you back. That's how we reconcile between others and ourselves and God. We can't live in the same past and expect a different future. We have to live one day at a time. We have to surrender our timetable to God. We have to surrender our future to Him. Discontentment is due to wrong focus. We must focus on Jesus, not us. Number four, find sufficiency in Jesus. We don't have the power, strength, or ability to do everything. Our determination may help us endure adversity and pain. Our emotional toughness may help us get through a job loss, financial hardships, loss of a loved one, divorce. But only Christ can generate a contented spirit within us, no matter what is happening around us. I want to end with God's Word. Without God, we can find things that make us happy for a short time. I think we all know that. But we will never know joy. Joy can only be found through Christ Jesus. Without Christ, we will never know how to be contented. There will always be things around us competing for our attention. If we let them, they will choke the word out of us and we will be unfruitful Christians. Paul tells us that there's only one thing that gives us power to stand and endure this life. Many of you will know this verse. It's usually contorted into other things. Philippians 4:13 says, I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We don't have to fix ourselves. Jesus is there to power us through those ugly parts of our lives. He doesn't want us to stay where we're at. Bottom line, when we aren't living contented lives through Jesus, we're hurting our walk with Christ, and we're losing our influence with unsaved people.